My wife Jill and I had the opportunity to lead a mission trip last spring break to the Dominican Republic. Unbelievable trip that we had. The last night of the trip, I talked to the college students about a pile of rocks. And here's what I said. I said, in the Bible, there were times where God's people would be looking at insurmountable odds, that they would be in an impossible situation, and they would pray for God to show up. For instance, when they crossed the Jordan River, it was impossible to get across. The banks were overflowing, and yet God allowed them to cross on dry ground. So God would tell the people so that they remembered the mighty work that He did, that He showed up there to set up a pile of rocks. We would call that a memorial. That way, in the future, when God's people were faced with insurmountable odds, they could look to those pile of rocks and say and believe, as God showed up then, we're trusting that He's going to show up again. That pile of rocks was a reminder not only to them, but it was an evangelistic tool to other people. They'd walk by and say, why is this pile of rocks here? And that would give God's people the opportunity to say, this is a place where God showed up. So I'm talking to the college students about that. And I said, over the last week, we've seen amazing things happen. I want you to share or think about a time where God showed up in a powerful way. A few of the students shared. And here's one that I shared of God showing up. That pile of rocks that I could see. It was the first day that we were going out. We were going to do some evangelism, door-to-door evangelism. We had some water filters. And so beforehand, I'm kind of corny, and I said, I've got to come up with a cheer. I'm going to come up with a cheer for the college students. And so I told them, I said, I'm going to get everybody's attention. I'm going to say, hey, y'all. And when you hear me say that, I want y'all to be listening. And I'm going to say, Jesus. And I want y'all to reply, freeze us. Some of them thought I meant, like, burr cold, freeze us. I said, no. Like, sets us free. I said, we're going to say this chant because I want to get y'all excited about what we're going to do. So I'd say, Jesus. They'd say, freeze us. Jesus, freeze us. Jesus, freeze us. And then we'd all yell. You know why that was a pile of rocks for me? I was a brand new believer. Went to a football game and I was so excited about the faith. I thought, what if this stadium of people cheering for men on a football field were this excited and we were cheering for the King of Glory? And to be able to see these students not cheering for a football team, but cheering for the King of Glory. That was a pile of rocks for me. I want to tell you about another time where God showed up, if you will, to a cheer or a chant of sorts. It's with Psalm 24. What is going on with Psalm 24? Is the ark was approaching Jerusalem, and the ark was approaching the temple. David had written the psalm at Psalm 24. And David knew that one day after he passed away, that a temple was going to be built. His son Solomon built the temple. Everything's completed. But at some point, the Ark of the Covenant, the holy place of God, this Ark of the Covenant that was placed on these acacia wood poles and had the cherubim on top and had the mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant was going to make this grand entrance into the temple. And that's when David wrote Psalm 24. It's what we would call an antiphonal song or psalm. So here's how it would have read. As the ark is approaching the ancient doors. I want you to please picture that. About 950 B.C. 950 B.C., the temple's completed. The ark is coming into Jerusalem. The ark is approaching the temple doors, the ancient doors. We really believe the way this is constructed, that one group of Levitical priests, this one choir, would have called out and would have said this, lift up your head, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. And the way this is constructed, again, we think that another group of priests most likely would have said, who is the King of Glory? It's this back and forth call and response. And again, they would have said, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Again, another group of priests, we believe, would have said, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. I want you to think about this. That was 950 B.C., 950 years before Jesus. You've got the Ark of the Covenant. It's approaching Jerusalem. It's coming into the temple. the holy presence of God, and we've got all this excitement. The people are lined up. There's this singing. People are ecstatic about God's presence coming into the temple. Fast forward to 30 A.D. Around 30 A.D. Here is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus on a Sunday is outside of Jerusalem. As he approaches closer to Jerusalem, something amazing is going to happen. Now, in your outline, if y'all take your outline, I want to show you one thing that's mentioned there. Here's what your outline says. Not about the Ark of the Covenant approaching Jerusalem, but about Jesus approaching Jerusalem in 30 A.D. Here's how it reads. Ancient sources tell us Psalm 24 was used in temple worship every Sunday. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what day was it on? It was a Sunday. And here's what James Montgomery Boyce said. He said, we may assume that Psalm 24 was sung and recited by the temple priest at the very time the Lord Jesus Christ mounted a donkey and ascended the rocky approach to Jerusalem. Listen, we don't know for sure if it was the exact timing, but I can assure you, on that Sunday, either before Jesus is approaching, as he's approaching, or after he's approaching, you've got the temple priest, and what are they reciting? Psalm 24. Isn't it interesting when we think about Jesus is approaching Jerusalem? They're laying down these palm branches. They're screaming out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Actually, I've got a couple of verses I want to look at. Luke 19, 35 to 38. They brought the colt to Jesus. He's outside of Jerusalem. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. I really don't think this is a stretch. I really don't. In the Old Testament, 950 B.C., is the ark is coming in, the holy presence of God. What was it carried on? It was placed on these poles, and it was brought into Jerusalem and in the temple. You see Luke's wording there? What does he say about Jesus? He doesn't say Jesus mounted a donkey. He doesn't say he climbed up. He said he was placed on the donkey. They set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. He was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Old Testament, 950 B.C., God's holy presence approaching Jerusalem in the temple. 30 A.D., the holy Son of God approaching Jerusalem. Where's Jesus going to work his way? Into the temple. All this symbolism is unbelievable. Now, we don't know when else this was sung, but y'all remember in the last couple of weeks you've heard the Messiah by George Friedrich Handel. Do you know at one point when he's talking not about Jesus' birth, not about Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, when he's talking, George Friedrich Handel, when he's talking about Psalm 24, he's putting that to music with the ascension of Jesus in mind. He's picturing Jesus, not outside of Jerusalem, but approaching the heavenly gates, not of this world, but of heaven. The King of Glory, as he's approaching, I don't exactly know how that all works out. I don't know. But it's beautiful to think 950 B.C., that 30 A.D. was just a foreshadow of Jesus approaching his heavenly home during his ascension. Now, this I do know for sure. I absolutely know this for sure. When we look to God's Word, when we are looking to God's Word, we know time and time again that God shows up at the exact right moment. Right now, you and I are facing some ancient doors, if you will. It's a new year. It's a new opportunity. So I want to say this. Psalm 24 is a wonderful guide. Psalm 24 is a wonderful guide as we approach a new day, a new dawn, a new year to how we can serve Almighty God. So here's what we're going to do. As we enter 2017, I want us to be about three things. I've got to make Psalm 24 practical, applicable. Tonight I want to talk about gazing, not glancing, gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ, gazing at Christ. As we gaze at Him, you know what we do with all our circumstances? We glance at Him. We don't glance at God and gaze at our circumstances. We are called to gaze at Him, glance at our circumstances, and go about the work of the King. To make this applicable, I want to talk about gazing, glancing, and going. You know, when Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was born, the Bible's going to tell us at the appointed time, or the fullness of time, Jesus was born. God's timetable, God always shows up at the exact moment that He has ordained since the foundation of the world. Right? God shows up at the perfect moment. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, it wasn't a second too early or a second too late. It was perfect. Can you and I count on Jesus to show up at hard times in our life? Absolutely. And He comes at the right moment. But does He always come the way we expected? Think about that. With the Jewish people, with Jesus, He showed up at the right moment, but He was not what they expected. So when I talk about gazing, I want you to think about this. As we gaze at Jesus, we must see Him as He is. As we gaze at Jesus, we must see Him as He is, not for who we want Him to be. Remember, Jesus is coming in. If you read the New Testament, there's an account. The New Testament's written in Greek. So Jesus is coming in on Palm Sunday. There's some very strong words in the Greek that as Jesus is approaching on Palm Sunday, they're not just saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." When you read the words, it's like they're yelling and they're screaming at the top of their lungs. "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is He." They're so excited that they thought, "This is the one." 5 days later, do you know the Greek is telling us they weren't just yelling two words? Bloody murder, everything within them. They're screaming out, not "Hosanna in the highest," but "Crucify Him, crucify Him." You know what? Because He didn't show up in a way that they were expecting. We cannot expect Jesus to show up the way we want Him to, but the way that has been ordained since the foundation of the world. Okay. We've got Isaiah 26:3. This is really sweet. Isaiah 26:3. I'll tell you a story about God showing up and how powerful God's word is. I was a pastor down in Pensacola. There's a man named Komen Rothrock. He was a military man and he was a man's man. Sometimes he could be a little stern. But because Jesus saved his soul, there was a little bit of a sweetness of him that would come out sometimes, and it was just precious. I remember him saying that when times were tough, he would always look to Isaiah 26:3. And he would try so hard not to gaze at his circumstances. But he said, "George, I try and gaze at God and glance at my circumstances." That statement I've used earlier came from Komen Rothrock. He loved Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3 is telling us we gaze at God, we glance at our circumstances. I'm telling you right now, you and I, we can gaze at all these troubles down here in a heartbeat. But when I'm gazing at all this here and I'm glancing at God, what's my perspective going to be? To get this in the right perspective, I can't gaze at the things of this world. I've got to gaze at the Father. Komen fell ill. He's in the hospital. He's on life support. His wife had said that in his will, he did not want to be on life support. She said, "We're going to go up to the hospital. We're going to have a worship service." As Komen goes to those ancient doors and sees the Lord Jesus Christ, we're standing there, about six of us, three elders and our wives. The nurse is coming through and she's removing the life support. You know what we're doing? We're singing. We're quoting the Word of God. We're praying thanksgiving for a life that He lived. His wife had asked me to read Isaiah 26:3, and I'm turning to my Bible and I'm reading. God keeps him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. And then I start praying about that verse and she said, George, you can stop. I said, why? She said, as you are reciting his life's verses, that verse, he approached those ancient doors. He's gone. At that moment. And you know what? When Komen Rothrock approached those ancient doors, it wasn't a gamble. It wasn't a possibility. He knew and we knew that he could approach boldly. Why? Because he knew Christ. He trusted him. He trusted him even when the circumstances looked rough. He continually did such a great job of gazing at the Father and glancing at everything else. Oh, think about Job. Job had, is it safe to say he had terrible circumstances? Terrible. As bad as it gets. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. There's no way that you could have that kind of attitude about all that calamity unless you spent time gazing at the Father. You know why I say that? Later on, Job is going to say this. After all these circumstances were horrible, you know what he said to the Almighty? He said, I've heard of you with my ears. I've heard of you with my ears. But because of these circumstances, because of this calamity, because of this heartache, now my eyes have seen thee. As we gaze at God, as Job gazed at God and glances at these situations, it puts everything into perspective. I got to tell y'all this morning, Dr. Barker was talking about George Mueller, and I leaned over to my sister and I said, man, I've got a story about George Mueller. I said, I hope, you know, I don't have to go find another one. And so I've got a good story that I'm able to share tonight. 1837, George Mueller was a minister and he had orphanages over in London, as Dr. Barker shared this morning. One morning, he had 64 orphans that were in the orphanage, and he told them to go downstairs. They were going to have breakfast, and all the place settings were out. The table is prepared. And he went ahead and gave thanks for the food that God was going to provide. Everything's set. He's praying for the food that God is about to provide. You know what the only problem was? From our perspective, guess what there was not an ounce of in the entire orphanage? Food. This young lady said he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving for the food that God is going to provide. All of a sudden, there's this knock at the door. This baker says, I've got all this bread. He said, I couldn't sleep last night. The Lord was really impressing him from my heart. I needed to bring you all bread. He hadn't even finished his story, and a milkman's knocking on the door. He said, the wheel on my cart fell off. I've got all these containers of milk. Instead of them spoiling or somebody else stealing them, I thought I'd give them to the orphanage. You know what made George Mueller? You know why we're talking about him in 2017? It's not because he was always gazing at the impossible situations in front of him. It's because he was gazing at God Almighty and had faith that God was going to show up. Oh, I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith in 2017. So I've already talked about gazing. Let me talk about glancing at our circumstances. It is impossible. It is impossible to gaze at Jesus and gaze at all of your troubles at the same time. Let me say that again. It is impossible for you to gaze at Jesus and gaze at your troubles at the same time. We just finished up the Christmas season. Sometimes we give some of the characters in the Christmas story such a hard time, which is understandable. But think about this. With the innkeeper, why did the innkeeper miss Christmas? He's more concerned about money. John MacArthur writes a book where he talks about the people who miss Christmas. So he talks about an innkeeper missed Christmas because he wanted more money. What about kings like King Herod? You know why he missed Christmas? He was worried about losing control. What about the religious leaders? It wasn't so much the money or necessarily the control with the religious leaders. They wanted everything to work out as they thought it would. They had a plan for the Messiah. And when he didn't fit that plan, oh my, they absolutely missed Christmas. Talked about an innkeeper because of financial issues. Talk about kings because they want to control everything. Talk about the religious leaders because things have not gone exactly according to plan. They miss Christmas. You know what? Tonight, tomorrow, if you're in God's Word and you are approaching those ancient doors, you're there with your Father. You're in His presence. If you are not gazing at Him, but in His presence, you keep gazing with all the financial issues. And I'm telling you, I would be willing to bet most of the people in here, financial issues can suck the joy out of a room and out of our heart, right? And I know it's important. Finances are important. But if I'm just focusing on this and not on Him, it wears me out. So if you're in the presence of the King of Glory and you're gazing at financial issues, or you can't control a certain situation, something's not, you're not able to control it, or on the other hand, things are not working exactly as you planned or you hoped. I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between some of the people who miss Christmas and our opportunity of missing Christ on a daily basis, the King of Glory. You know what I do? I tend to think much of my issues and little of Him. You know what Psalm 24 demands? You know what the gospel demands? Psalm 24 and the gospel demand, I think little of my issues and much of Him. Little of my issues and much of Him. It's so important that we get that order prioritized. I want to give you a challenge. Picture you at the temple gates. You're at the temple gates. And there's all this excitement. You know, this ark is coming and there's all this preparation. They're singing, they're chanting, all these wonderful things are taking place. But your mind starts going to all these issues and hurts and wants and all these areas. You could certainly miss out on the King of Glory. Okay, let me give you an example. We were little kids. We were going to Disney. I couldn't wait to get to that parade. And I told my siblings and my mom and my dad, we got to get to the parade, got to get to the parade. I wore myself out trying to get them to the parade and get on the front row. I promise there's some stairs just like this. I'm sitting on this stair and we're in the front row. Somebody took a picture. Only problem is I was dead asleep when the parade came. And that's no joke. I'm dead asleep because I missed the very thing we came for, that parade, because I wore myself out in advance. Same thing with spending time with the King of Glory. I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but if I keep focusing on this, it's going to kill me. Lord God, I got to see You. Going to do the work of our King. I'm starting to get all excited with this. Going to do the work of our King. So the temple priest, once the ark got to the temple, was their work over? Just begun. It is 2017. Our work is just beginning as believers. I've got a slide I want to pull up that talks about the greater danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark, by Michelangelo. The point is this, with the New Year's resolution, oftentimes we can say, it's not going to last, or I don't want to aim high. And I would say, absolutely not. Aim high. Aim high. About gazing, glancing, and going. And I'm going to give you three areas. Please, I want you to think about actually doing these three things. Here they are. It's 2017. It's a new day. Today is a new day. I'm talking to college students. Or adults, and they talk about mistakes and all the tough things that have happened. I say, I hear you, but today, not yesterday, today, it's a new day. January 1st, this is a new day. Really, please, I'm asking. I want to challenge you in three ways. Number one, I want to encourage you to show up, and I'll go over these in a minute. I want to encourage you to show up. Number two, I want you to write the name of a person or two, and I'm going to tell you what kind of person. Number three, I want to challenge you to pray on demand. Here's what I mean when I say showing up. I bet in the next 2-3 weeks, everybody in here is going to have a situation come up. And you're going to think for a second, well, my friend's, you know, relative passed away, and I don't know if I can go to the funeral, but, and you're going to wrestle back and forth. Can I challenge you with something? Show up. You know what you can fake? You can fake caring. You can. I can fake caring. You and I can fake being concerned. You know what you can't fake? Showing up. You cannot fake showing up. By the fact that you show up to that funeral or to that person's house or to the hospital, that shows by showing up that you are concerned and you do care. I'm going to tell you right now, I've had some people love on me like you can't imagine. Some people sent me some nice letters over the years or a nice phone call. Nothing is meant more than when people actually show up. I got a whole pew of them over here. I'm not saying other people at times were wrong for walking out. But I'm telling you, when others were walking out, I had somebody like my mother. She walked in. I had my brother Keith. He walked in. I had my wife Jill. She walked in. The pastor of this church. When I had other people walking out, he walked in. My wife could tell you I've said 100 times I love him. He took an interest in me at a tough time. You know what he did? He showed up. You know what my brother did? He showed up. You know my wife, and they showed up. I tell you what. One time I had a tough time down in Pensacola. Really tough time. Hard day. Well, a week before, we'd had a Maundy Thursday service. We actually did a foot washing. It was a PCA church, but it was a foot washing. It was the sweetest thing. Oh, it was the sweetest thing. Never. It's just unbelievable. Really sweet thing. Very humbling thing. Very humbling. But the next week I came in, I was tired. My daughter could have said, "Hey, Dad, I'm praying for you." But you know what she did? She said, "Daddy, sit on the couch." I sat on the couch. She put my foot up on the stool. She took my shoes off and my socks. She went and got a little pants. She's a little girl. Put some soap and some water. She came and washed my feet. That's showing up. That's showing up. I want to encourage you to show up in the next month or two when you're debating, should I go or should I not? Number two, there's a lot of negativity around, right? Isn't there so much negativity? I want to give you something to do that's very positive. I want you to think of one or two people that showed up at a meaningful time in your life. They didn't just call. They didn't just text. They actually showed up and administered to your soul. Here's what I want you to do. Please, tonight or tomorrow, do something so uplifting and so positive. You text or call or email that person and say, "I had a tough time, whatever it was. Or I was going through a bad situation, or I was in the weeds, and you came and showed up at the hospital, or you showed up at my workplace, or you showed up in my home, and I just want to thank you." You can say, the guy sharing tonight said, just think of two people, one or two people that came to mind that showed up at a time when you needed them, and you can tell that person, "You showed up, and I thank you." That's an uplifting thing. Number three, pray on demand. And here's what I mean. Pray on demand. My wife has her little place in our den where she meets with the King. She goes into His presence. Picture it right now. Go in our living room. It's a couch. She's on the left side. She's got our two puppies. We call them the Frankies. She's got her Frankies. She's got her Bible. She's reading. She's praying. But I want to tell you what. If I'm not connecting with the Almighty, for whatever reason, my sin or otherwise, if I'm not really connecting with God, you know who I want to be around? I want to be around my wife. You know why? Because she's been in the presence of the King. And by being around her and with her, when I'm asking her to pray for me and to encourage me, I know where she's been. And it helps draw me closer to the Almighty. You know what I'm telling you that? If you are gazing at Jesus in the workplace, if you are gazing at Jesus around other people, people know you've been in His presence. They do. They know. And you know what's going to happen? I guarantee you, people that you work with are going to notice you've been in the presence of the King. When times get tough, who are they going to come to? They're going to come to you. And at some point in the next month, I'm willing to say almost everybody in here is going to have a person say, would you pray for my mother? Or would you pray for me? Keep me in your prayers. You know what I'd like you to do? Instead of saying to that person, I'll pray for you tonight. Instead of praying for them later and telling them you prayed for them, you pray for that person right there at that very moment. Now listen, some people will say, wait a minute, George, I work in a secular environment. That's not true. That is not true. If you are a child of the King and the temple of the Holy Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. When you enter that workplace, it's not a secular workplace because you're there. This 2 foot, this little area right here, that's sacred ground. So when you go to that firm, you go to that office, you don't check that at the door. You don't check your faith at the door. You have an opportunity to share and encourage by praying with another person on the spot. Some of you may say, my boss may not understand. Let me say this. If you are here in the organization, here or here, if another person in that organization comes to you and asks you to pray for them and you reciprocate and you're able to say, can I pray for you right here, right now? If you get in trouble for that, somebody's got a problem with that, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. When a person comes to you and says, please pray for me, and then you ask permission to do that, and they say yes, if your firm, your office, your place of work has a problem with that, that's on them, it's not on you. I think as Christians, we've lost our gaze. I can't stop gazing at the Father. I understand your place of work pays you to work, but you can't check your Christianity at the door. Pray for that person. I'm getting all worked up. I'll finish with this, though. Jesus said this. He said, we cannot, that if these, everybody's cheering, and the people are telling them, your disciples and others are saying this, rebuke them. Jesus says that if he rebukes them, even the stones will cry out. You know what? In 2017, you know what we can't afford to do as God's people? We can't afford to let those stones cry out. You've got to cry out, and I've got to cry out. Glancing at these situations, gazing at him, and going to work for our King. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time to be here, Lord. Love you. I love your word. Thank you for your people coming out, Lord God, with rain or whatever. But Lord, help us start this new year with an excitement and a zeal and a passion to serve you and serve your kingdom. Lord, help us think little of us and much of you. Help us think little of our circumstances and much of you. Pray you do that even now. In Jesus' name, amen.